Well, I once heard a story about a man who was new to the country, and he didn't speak English all that well, and he got into trouble, and he ended up in jail. Well, he didn't have a lawyer the day that he appeared in court, and so he went before the judge with what he thought was his proverbial trump card. Approaching the bench, he handed the judge a get-out-of-free-jail card from Monopoly. Well, that didn't work so well. You see, someone had told him that that card was all that he needed in order to get out of jail free. But, you know, he was wrong. And I just have to wonder if there aren't people like that today who were told some things that they needed to do in order to be saved and heaven bound. But, you know, they weren't told the truth from God's word. And I wonder then if come judgment day, they're going to come before God thinking that they have all their spiritual matters in order, but end up wrong. And it'll be a sad day when that happens, you know, when they discover that, you know, they had put their hope in a false solution. And I don't know, you know, maybe it happened because they trusted in their own goodness, or maybe they trusted in the promises of some religious leader, or maybe they thought that they would get some kind of second chance with God, or that they could work out some kind of a deal, you know. But the God's honest truth is that if you don't trust and obey Jesus, there's no other way. Jesus himself warned us about these things in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And I don't know about anyone else, but, you know, I sure don't want to be one of those surprised on that day. And really, to be honest, I don't want that for anyone else either. So how can we know if we are prepared? How can we know if we have done the will of the Father who is in heaven? How can we be sure that we are saved and will go to heaven? Well, before we answer those questions, and we will, let's think about some things in the perspective of our own lives, like in our families. For example, can anyone be your legal child just by saying so? I hope not. That'd be kind of chaotic, right? All of a sudden, kid shows up at your door. "Hi, Mom." You're like, "Yeah, okay." You know, before you know it, you got 20 strangers living in your house calling you Mom or Dad or anything. But it doesn't work that way, right? Someone has to either be your biological child to be your legal child, or they have to go through the legal process of adoption in order to be your legal child. In the same way, for anyone who wants to become a citizen of the United States of America, no one can legally become a citizen just by saying so. You just don't enter the borders and say, "I'm an American," you know? So the only way that someone can become a legal citizen of the United States of America is by being born in this country, or by doing what our country's laws say must be done in order for them to become an American citizen. Well, the same thing is true about becoming a child of God. No one can just say they're a child of God, you know, simply by saying so. You just don't go, "Okay, I'm a child of God." You know, think about it. God is the spiritual lawmaker, and God is the only one who determines how a person can become adopted as his child or become a citizen of his heavenly kingdom. It isn't just because I say so. It's because God says so. For example, let's take a look at the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And if you haven't gotten a copy of the sermon notes already, as always, I like to encourage you to have a copy of those so that you can take notes and look things up later. Or if you have a question, you can at least say, "Hey, I need to ask Chuck about this." and make a note of that. So Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, there the Apostle Paul has this to say about salvation. He writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So, what's the first thing that we learn from this passage? Well, we learn that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that's because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. We also learn that in order for the gospel to be saving someone and to be imparting this righteousness from God, that person must believe. And about that belief, we see that their belief must be more than just something in a person's head. It must be the description of their life. Because we're told that the righteous will live by faith in our verse, doesn't it? So Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us that if anyone is going to be saved, it's because of the gospel and their faithfulness to the gospel. But what is the gospel? That is the power of God for salvation. What is the gospel? Well, let's take a look at chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we want to read verses 1 through 4. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Let's just stop there for a second, look at the first two verses. From these two verses, we can see that Paul is again stressing the gospel. And that's because he preached the gospel to them, and they had received the gospel and had taken their stand on the gospel. He also reminds them that they are saved by the gospel if, and note only if, they hold firmly to the word he preached to them. So the question then is, well, what is it that he preached to them? Well, the answer is the gospel, but still, what is that? Just what is the gospel that he preached and that saves and that they have received and on which they've taken their stand? Well, the answer is there in the next two verses, right? In verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so the gospel that Paul was reminding them of is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's because it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that saves us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Over in Romans chapter 3, in verses 22 through 25, Paul explains this more, saying that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And so Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection brought about our redemption. Because through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Simply put, Jesus' blood atones for our sins, making peace with God, allowing our sin-stained souls to be cleansed and therefore allowed into the presence of our holy God. And that's good news. Because since our sins are atoned for in Jesus, we can now have eternal life because we can now be with God. Just like we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, "But it," and that's God's grace in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can have eternal life and immortality. You know, and all because, well, immortality is eternal life, right? We can have life and immortality. And all because Jesus has dealt with our sin problem and therefore our death problem. Okay, so now that we know what the gospel is and that it's the power for salvation, just how do I know if I am saved by this gospel? How do I know? Well, let's turn on over, or if you have a device and you use one of those, go ahead and tap on over or whatever, to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read this time verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now you have to think about what Paul just wrote here. Okay, Paul just wrote to Christians at Rome. They're already Christians. They're at Rome. This is the book of Romans. He's reminding them that at one time, before they were Christians, they were slaves of sin and therefore separated from God and salvation. But they changed and they were set free from sin and became slaves to righteousness. And just how did they make that transition? Well, Paul says that they wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which they were entrusted. In other words, the gospel is something that they must believe in and obey wholeheartedly if they expect to be set free from sin and become righteousness. So you think, okay, you have to believe and obey. You have to trust and obey. So how important is that obeying part? Because people talk about trusting all the time, but what about the obeying part? Well, it's very important to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that God will punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you just think about that. It says that God will punish. And I hear people sometimes talk about God sending people to hell, but really, God gives people a choice, and people either choose God or not. So therefore, punish here is God not saving someone because they refused to obey. God will not save people because of two things they did not do in our text. And the first thing has to do with faith. Our text says that we must know God. In other words, we must believe in God in order to be saved. We have to have that faith, you see. And the second thing has to do with obeying. Has to do with obeying the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to obey the gospel. Now remember that the gospel, again, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the salvation that comes through it. But just how in the world is that something that must be obeyed? Well, like we saw back in Romans chapter 6, the Christians at Rome were people who believed wholeheartedly, we're told, right? You know, they believed wholeheartedly what they were taught. And then they obeyed the form of teaching they were given. In other words, they believed and obeyed the gospel. And so you still have to think, okay, well, what is this form of teaching that they obeyed? And more directly to the point, how does someone obey the gospel? Well, you know, if you still have a hand in Romans chapter 6, go back up to the beginning of the chapter, and this time we'll start in verse 1. So this is Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. There Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, so we see here that it is in baptism that a person is united with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. So think about that altogether, right? In baptism into water, immersion into water, a person figuratively goes through the same experiences that Jesus did. And so when they're buried under the water, they figuratively die. They're dying to self. And when they are raised up out of the water, they are figuratively resurrected. And in many ways, they are. They rise up to live a new life, a life now to be lived for Jesus. They are born again. So, someone believes and obeys the gospel simply by being immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul said it this way in our scripture reading that was so well done by Jesse today. From Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, he said, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ." So think about that. Nowhere else and no way else in the scriptures are we told how to clothe ourselves with Christ. But right here we're told that we put on Christ's righteous covering at our baptism. Think about this. How can someone be saved if they're not clothed with Christ's righteousness? How can they be saved if they do not obey the gospel? Well, the answer is they can't. The Apostle Peter lamented this fact over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 when he wrote, For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us that we will out that the and it begins with us. What will the outcome be? Let me just read that all again. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, someone might say that, you know, you sure talk a lot about baptism. And, you know, that said, I think it's always important to remember that our salvation and our redemption from sin is totally God's work. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is God's grace that saves us. It is God's gift given to us through the saving work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Still, like any gift, the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ must be received. And like we've seen in the scriptures so far, the gift of God's grace is received when we obey the gospel, when we are baptized into Christ, when we become Christians. And there are plenty of examples of people who became Christians when the church began in the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and take a look at a couple of those examples. And these are going to go a little quick, but they're all in your sermon notes. And we'll see what people were told to do and what those people did do in order to obey the gospel and become followers of Jesus. First example we have comes from over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. There in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the people asked what they had to do in order to be saved, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 2:38. Then verse 41 says that those who accepted his message were in fact baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So you've got the preaching of the gospel, the instructions on what to do, and you have the people doing it. Okay? Then over in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist Philip, one of the seven deacons, Philip preached the gospel to the people in Samaria. And verses 12 and 13 tell us that when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, or the gospel, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. So Philip is out there preaching the gospel, and they know what to do. They were baptized in response to their belief. Okay. Then later on in the same chapter, again, Philip shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And when they traveled along and saw some water, the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So you have to kind of imagine this guy is out traveling, and Philip teaches him the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and what that means and what he has to do. Because while we don't see that all written there, he all of a sudden says, "Look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, why is he going to be baptized? Because we already see that that is the culmination of what it means to be in Christ, to obey the gospel. And he wants to do that, so he does. Then over in Acts chapter 16, we read about how Lydia and the members of her household were taught the gospel by the apostle Paul, and how they were baptized after Paul shared the gospel with them. And later on in that same chapter in Acts 16, Paul and Silas ended up in a Philippian jail. And after God shook the prison, the jailer brought Paul and Silas to his house, where again Paul preached the gospel to them. And immediately, in the middle of the night, not the next morning, they didn't wait till the following Sunday to go down by the river, but right then and there, the jailer and his family were all baptized. And again, why? Because Paul and Silas preached the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, what to do and how to be clothed with Christ, how to receive Jesus. And so they said, "Hey, we don't want to wait any longer. Let's do this now." And so they were baptized in the Christ, the whole family, the whole household. Just one more example, and this one is one that we can find in Acts chapter 9, 22, and 26. And that's the example of how the apostle Paul himself became a Christian. Of course, when we first meet him, he's known as Saul. And to make a long story short, Saul met the risen Christ, which left him blind. And he was led into Damascus by the hand, into the city of Damascus by the hand, where he fasted and prayed, we're told, for 3 days. And then he was told, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, when we think about Saul's example, do you think Saul believed in Jesus during those 3 days of fasting and prayer? Yeah, I think so. Because he met him on the road, he ended up blind because of it, and Jesus spoke to him. So yeah, he definitely believed who Jesus was. And do you think that Saul repented during those 3 days of fasting and prayer? Yeah, I mean, Then why did he still need for his sins to be washed away in his baptism? That's because that's what God told him to do. That's what God told him to do, and that's what God has told us to do too. He didn't say, "Well, you just believe," and he didn't say, "You know, you need to just fast and pray and repent." He says you need to be baptized to wash away your sins. The other stuff doesn't do it. And again, I didn't write this. God wrote this, okay? And how do we know this again? Well, because again, we see it in the scriptures. We see it in the Bible. We see it in God's word. We see that there are a number of New Testament scriptures that talk about salvation. Of course, sometimes people stress some texts at the expense of others because they think that since the Bible says one thing about a subject, then, well, maybe that's all there is. But the truth is, you know, you've got to take it all together. Today is potluck, right? And, you know, you think about, you know, the ingredients to a recipe. You know, maybe it's, let's take flour. flowers and all kinds of things, right? You just can't take flour, though, and say, whoop, hey, there's a loaf of bread, or hey, poop, there's some cookies. You know, while your cookies might have flour and sort of cakes and breads and pies, it's important to collect all the ingredients and put them together in the right order and the right amounts in order to get the right amounts. Yeah, that makes a good sentence. I don't know. In order to get the right results. And the same is true about salvation. For example, there are scriptures that only talk about the importance of having faith. And I think the best known is John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if someone were to only read John 3:16, well, it sounds like that the only thing a person needs to do to be saved is to believe. And if passages about belief were the only passages in the Bible connected to salvation, then that would be true. But there are many other scriptures that tell us that other things are necessary for us to be saved. For example, Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And from these two verses, we see that there is a clear connection between faith and confession in order to be saved. And again, if those were the only verses that we had in the Bible about salvation, then that is all that we would need to understand and do. But there's more. God also tells us that we need to repent in order to be saved. Acts 3:19 commands us to repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. You can't overlook repentance. Again, if we only had Acts 3:19, though, that talked about repentance and being saved, then all people would need to do would be to repent and be saved, to just change their mind and be saved, you know? That's all you need to do. But there's more. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and just before he ascended to heaven, he commanded the apostles to get busy spreading the gospel. He told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19 and 20. Now, in just these two verses, the only thing mentioned in making disciples is baptism. Really. But is baptism the only thing that someone needs to be saved? No, of course not. You just can't go grab someone off the street, throw them in the water, and say, "Hey, now you're saved, you'll go to meet Jesus." You know, it doesn't work that way. And that's because, you know, of all the verses, of course, that we already read before. But if that was the only verse, you'd say, "Hey, that's all you got to do." But that's not right. You know, you got to take all these elements together. For example, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." So right there, we see a connection between belief or faith, right, and baptism. They're tied together here, meaning that both are needed, according to Jesus here, for salvation. And remember back over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we read earlier, when Peter told those asking how to be saved, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And so we see that repentance and again baptism are connected, and so they are together necessary for salvation. The point being that it isn't just faith that saves us, and it isn't just repentance that saves us. It isn't just confession that saves us. It isn't just baptism that saves us. It's all of those things together. Our faith and repentance and confession culminate in the moment when we're baptized and become clothed with Christ. Again, Galatians 3:27. And so we don't need to guess about what to do to be saved. We simply need to trust and obey the gospel. Think again back to the examples that we looked at earlier of all those people becoming Christians in the book of Acts. They all culminated with the sinner being baptized into Christ. And that's because baptism by immersion in water is the only biblically approved way of expressing our faith and receiving salvation. That's why Peter was telling us over in 1 Peter 3:21, that's what he was telling us there when he talked about Noah's Ark and the water. He says that water symbolizes baptism that saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, baptism is directly connected to the resurrection, and you can't have the resurrection without the death and burial. So it's connected, you see. Baptism is the response to the gospel. You see, what Peter is telling us is that it is in baptism that we're pledging ourselves to God. It's kind of like I've told people this about weddings and marriage. You know, you could date someone all you want. You could live with someone all you want. You could do naughty things all you want. But until you get married, legally, you're not married, okay? Same thing here. You could call yourself a Christian. You could read your Bible. You could do whatever you want. You could even go to church. But until you believe and you're baptized, until you trust and obey, you're just dating Jesus, all right? We're saved by our baptism into Christ because of the resurrection of Jesus. Remember again back in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Now think back a little bit to our friend with the get out of jail free card. Wow. He didn't know that what he had wasn't going to help him. He'd been given bad advice, maybe told a lie, maybe he was cheated, maybe all of the above. But in the end, he paid the price. And so when it comes to what we need to do to get out of hell, it's important to know the truth. And we need to investigate that ourselves. Because if we don't believe and teach what is the truth, and if we don't practice the truth, then how can we expect that God will accept us on Judgment Day? That said, God is still the judge, and I'm not, and you're not. God is the judge. But Jesus said over in John chapter 12 and verse 48, that there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. And so it's important to know the word of God and to do what it says. Because elsewhere in John, Jesus also promised that if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our job then is to simply trust and obey his commands. Because none of us has the right to change God's commands or to encourage others to disregard or to disobey them. Trust and obey. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And God does want everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. But God isn't going to force anyone to change. God isn't going to force anyone to accept his son. God isn't going to force anyone to trust and obey. It's up to us as individuals to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But still, it's our choice. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would like to encourage you as always to make that decision today, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and become a Christian today, or maybe would like to ask for prayers or ask something else that they need to share, you're always encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing.